Well, good to see everyone this Lord's Day morning as we are assembled together to worship God. I want to encourage you to open your Bibles to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 17. We're going to study some from these chapters, 17 through 20, in our study this morning. I encourage you to turn there. We find ourselves as a local church assembling together as we have too many times over the past 10 or 11 months with sorrow in our hearts. We express our sympathies and our condolences to Don and to Gina, to Angela and to their families for the passing of Sister Nancy. That occurred mid to late afternoon yesterday, and many of us were there with them, sorrowing and trying to come to grips and trying to help them. I thought for a good while last night about changing the subject and preaching on something that's be a little more applicable to that, and have decided that I'm going to stick with what I originally planned for this morning. And I hope the family, hope those who are grieving do not think that I'm insensitive or looking over what has been brought to this assembly by them on this morning. We are going to have our singing service this afternoon at 3 o'clock. It's the fourth Sunday of the month. That'll be a time in which we can join our hearts together and offer praise unto God, offer prayers unto Him. And no doubt that would be a time in which comfort and sympathy will continue to be extended and felt by those who need it. This time I want us to study a sermon that has been prepared for another kind of need. One that is real, one that does exist, and one that many of us have to face many times in this life. I want us to consider what the Bible has to say and how it warns us of the danger of evil companions. I want us to look at the Bible's warning on this subject. I want us to take it very seriously, and we're going to do so by looking at one of the kings of Judah. We're going to look at King Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was one of the good kings of Judah. We began reading of his life in the account in Chronicles, in 2 Chronicles at chapter 17, and we learned just within a few verses that he was a good man, that he sought God, and that he walked in God's ways. There's an interesting statement made of King Jehoshaphat in verse 6 that his heart took delight in the ways of the Lord. And I've written an article on that phrase, on that descriptive phrase. It's in the bulletin this morning. And in that bulletin, there's time that is given to all the good things that King Jehoshaphat did. He removed the places of idol worship. He saw to it that the law of God was taught throughout the land of Judah to all of God's people. He appointed judges throughout the land so that justice would prevail. And later on, whenever the people of Ammon and Moab and Edom threatened to attack Judah, it was King Jehoshaphat that led the nation in a fast, called upon them to fast, and he pled to God, he prayed unto God, and asked for God's mercy in delivering them from this enemy, and God provided his people with a great victory over an invading army in which there wasn't one person of Judah. There wasn't one soldier in Jehoshaphat's army that had to draw a weapon. God caused the enemies to attack and destroy themselves. And the Bible says that Jehoshaphat and his army spent 3 days taking the spoil from the field of war and bringing it back to Judah. There were great things that were done by Jehoshaphat in his reign. But it's interesting as we study, as we look at how great a man he was, isn't it interesting that his name is never really mentioned among the great kings of God's people? Well, we read and we talk about David, and we talk about Solomon, and then later on we talk about Hezekiah, and we talk about Josiah. We talk about these great men. Here's a man, Jehoshaphat, who leaned on the Lord, sought the ways of the Lord, accomplished great things, and yet we don't mention his name in that same context. His name is not mentioned among those other individuals. And the reason is that despite all of his good qualities and his great accomplishments, Jehoshaphat made one mistake that cost him dearly. He made one mistake that placed him in a compromising position and had a negative impact upon his nation and his family for generations. King Jehoshaphat made an alliance with King Ahab of Israel. And this alliance was made in that Jehoshaphat took one of Ahab's daughters, Athaliah, to be a son, to be a wife for his son, Jehoram. And we're not told why this happened. We know that it should not have happened. By this time, the northern kingdom, Israel, had already made such a departure from God that they were no longer worshiping God in any way remotely connected with what Moses had prescribed in the law. They were already chasing after idols, and their fate as such was really already sealed. But Ahab was the worst of the kings that they had. And here's Jehoshaphat, a man who is seeking the ways of God. Why would he make this kind of an alliance with such a wicked king? Some might say, well, you know, they're relatives, Israel and Judah. They're coming from the same people, but there's already been that break. Regarding their faith, regarding their service to God, there's already been that break and that departure. It was the practice of that day for kings to give their daughters in marriage to the sons of kings of neighboring nations to bring about peace between those nations. And it may be that Ahab sought this, it may be that Jehoshaphat sought this. We're not told why it came about, but we are told very plainly that it was a terrible mistake on Jehoshaphat's part. It was a terrible thing to do because in making this alliance, King Jehoshaphat was allying himself with an incredibly wicked man. The king's account in 1 Kings chapter 21 and verse 25 says, "But there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up." We know Ahab was a wicked man, and God held him accountable for that. But as we read through the account of Kings, we see that Jezebel really is the force behind it. There are times that Ahab sees the way that is right. He sees God's truth. But it's always Jezebel who is behind him, pushing him to depart from God, pushing him to do evil. I want you to remember that. I want you to remember what kind of a woman Jezebel was. And the kind of impact that she had upon her husband and upon his nation. Well, very quickly in the Chronicles account, in 2 Chronicles chapter 18, we see Ahab invites Jehoshaphat down to Samaria and asks him to join him in attacking the Syrians at Ramoth-Gilead. And Jehoshaphat responds very quickly by promising his loyalty to Ahab. And he goes as far as to say this, "I am as you are, and my people as your people, and we will be with you in this war." Now here is a man who has left God, never really was with God. He's left God, he's serving idols, he's serving Baal, and he's taking his entire nation as far into that as he can. And look at what this man of God is saying, "I am as you are, and my people are as your people." And he's pledging to be with him, to partner with him, and to help him with this without even giving it a thought. Why? Because that alliance has already been made between the families. It's already been made. And so there was that blind spot. There was that weakness. Jehoshaphat afterwards says, is there a prophet here who can tell us how this is going to turn out? And an interesting account here in 2 Chronicles chapter 18 of how a true prophet of God is found, and he finally tells the truth, Ahab is going to die in this battle. It's not going to turn out well, but Jehoshaphat's already pledged himself. And so he goes out into battle, and as you read it, you find that it's a setup. Ahab says, "I'm going to go into this battle disguised, but you go out dressed as the king." And sure enough, it turns out that the Syrians, they don't want to kill anybody other than Ahab. And so instructions have been given to the Syrian soldiers, "You fight no one small or great, but only with the king of Israel," verse 30 says. And so they see the man, they see him dressed as a king, and here comes the army to attack him. And as they get close enough, they realize it's not Ahab, it's not the king of Israel, it's the king of Judah, it's Jehoshaphat. And so they depart from him, and Jehoshaphat narrowly escapes with his life, but Ahab doesn't. Turns out one of the soldiers of the Syrians draws his bow, shoots an arrow at random, and it pierces the armor of Ahab, and he dies there on the field of battle. Indeed, the prophet spoke the truth. Jeroboam, he travels back home, but when he gets home, he's rebuked by a prophet. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, "Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord?" Now, in God's eyes, that's exactly what Jehoshaphat was doing. Now, he may have argued that he was doing this strategically as a king, and he had to do this, he had to make this alliance, and this was all politics, and it was all strategy. That's not the way God saw it. And you know what? That's the only way that counts, is the way God sees it. And what God saw is, you love those who hate me. And you're going to go, and you're going to help those who are against me. And because of that foolish decision, God says, the wrath of the Lord is upon you. The wrath of God was upon Jehoshaphat. Now, what's interesting, in light of this statement, as we continue to read through chapters 19 and 20, and we look at the rest of his life, we wonder, where's the wrath of God? Because things continue to go well for Jehoshaphat. He continues to build up the nation of Judah, and they have nations around about them that are paying tribute unto them. The account of him being delivered from the invading army comes after this event. He continues to be blessed, and we may wonder, where is the wrath of God? Where does this ever come in? Well, it doesn't come in until after he dies. After Jehoshaphat dies, Jehoram, his son, comes to the throne. And we read about this in 2 Chronicles chapter 21. Jehoram reigned only 8 years. The first thing that this man did after he established himself as king is he killed all of his brothers. Killed them so that he would have no rivals to the throne. And the text says that there's a shift here in the way the kings of Judah walked before God. Before, they'd been like Jeroboam. They had walked faithfully. They had sought the Lord God. But that's not true of Jehoram. Jehoram walked in the way of the kings of Israel, just as the house of Ahab had done. For he had the daughter of Ahab as a wife. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Just as Jezebel propped up and encouraged Ahab to do wickedly, her daughter did the same thing with her husband and propped up Jehoram to do wickedness and evil in the sight of the Lord. The subject nations that were paying tribute to Judah, they stopped paying tribute to Judah. They revolted against Judah, and Jehoram was struck with a painful sickness. If you look at verses 19 and 20 of chapter 21, then it happened in the course of time that after the end of 2 years that his intestines came out because of his sickness, so he died in severe pain. And his people made no burning for him like the burning for his fathers. He was 32 years old when he became king. He reigned in Jerusalem 8 years, and to no one's sorrow he departed. He died and no one cared. Now that's how bad of a king he was. How quickly things change with just one generation. But now he's dead and his son comes to the throne. Ahaziah is made king. And he reigns for only 1 year. And he is even more wicked than his father was. You look at verses 3 and 4. He also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother advised him to do wickedly. She did with her son just exactly what she did with her husband, which she learned from her mother how to do, how to sin against God, and how to bring God's wrath upon him and upon his nation. And not only did she counsel him, but the house of Ahab counseled him as well. And he went to the Samaria, and there he was killed by a man who was anointed by God to kill the house of Ahab. So now here is this woman, Athaliah, Her husband was reigning and he died. Her son was reigning and he died. And so you know what she decides to do? It's her turn to reign. And she assumes the throne. And she reigns in Judah for 6 years. And you know what her first act as queen was? She killed all the heirs to the throne so that there'd be no one to challenge her. And it doesn't take much to realize what she's doing. She's killing her own grandsons. This is the kind of person she was. She's killing her own grandsons in order to reign as queen. But one of them was hidden. One of them was hidden from her, Joash. He was concealed from her until he turned 7. And at the age of 7, he was presented before the people in the temple as the rightful heir to the throne. Athaliah comes running in, sees the grandson that she missed, and she cries out treason and treason and runs out of the temple and gets just as far as the gate. And there the guards hack her to pieces. They kill her, assassinate her, and Joash reigns as king. He starts out at 7 years old. No doubt he had a lot of help, and he did. Jehoiada, the priest, was his mentor. And the Bible tells us that as long as his mentor was alive, as long as Jehoiada was alive, Josiah did what was right in the sight of the Lord. But down in chapter 24 and verse 17, it says, "Now after the death of Jehoiada, the leaders of Judah came and bowed down to the king, and the king listened to them. Therefore they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served wooden images and idols." His faithfulness lasted only as long as his mentor did. As soon as the mentor was gone, he went the way of his father and his grandfather. Why? Because of his grandmother. Indeed, the wrath of the Lord came upon Jehoshaphat. He didn't see it in his life, but you know, we don't talk about him much today. We don't talk about him much today because of what he did. The house of Ahab had corrupted Judah through the influence of Athaliah, and Athaliah was in Judah because of Jehoshaphat. He brought her in, and it was his fault. And that was the legacy that he left behind. That's why we don't talk about him so much as a good king, because he brought this evil influence into his nation and into his house. This account, and it's an interesting account, I encourage you to take the time to go back and to read it. But this account is just one of many that we find in the Bible that supports a verse that we're a little more familiar with, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, that evil companions corrupt good morals. In studying for this, I took a look at some different versions and how they translate this particular verse. And I'm interested in looking at the different variations and the things that each version will emphasize in their translation. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. That's the old King James Version. This isn't quite as clear as we would like for it to be. No doubt it was in 1611. But not near as clear as some of our newer translations. The English Standard Version says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals." You talk about a person's morals, their morality, their character. It's ruined by bad company. The New International Version says, "Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character." I'm not a big fan of the NIV version, because it is more of a transliteration than a literal translation. But I like this translation. Bad company corrupts good character. Do you know the translation, the version that I like the most? Interestingly, it was the Old American Standard Version. Not the New American Standard Version. But the Old American Standard Version says, "Do not be deceived. Evil companionships corrupt good morals." Evil companionships. Now, a companionship is not that we've simply crossed paths with these individuals. Someone who is a companion is not someone who is an acquaintance, but it's someone that we spend time with. And what the Bible is telling us, don't be deceived, don't fool yourself into thinking you're the exception to this rule. If you choose to be a companion of evil people, it is going to affect you. It's going to erode your morality. It's going to wear away your character. It's going to corrupt it, and it's going to ruin it. And don't be deceived, the Bible says. Those who are spiritually strong and mature are not immune to the corrupting influence of evil people. In the book of Proverbs, at chapter 13 and verse 20, Proverbs 13, verse 20 says, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed." Again, we're not talking about acquaintances. We're talking about those who are our companions. Those that we choose to spend time with. Now, I realize that we're not always in a position to choose who we're going to be next to and who we're going to spend time with. I didn't get to choose who I rode the bus with to school. None of us did. We were on the route and we got picked up and rode together on the bus. A lot of times in school, I didn't choose who was sitting next to me. I didn't choose who had the locker next to me. I had to interact with them every day. And I didn't get to make that choice. Some of us in the workplace, you don't get to choose who you're working next to, who your cubicle's next to, who's next to you on that assembly line. We don't get to make those choices. But the Bible tells us that when we do get to make those choices, we better make them wisely. Because the people that we spend the most time with are going to have the greatest amount of influence upon us. We invest our time in people. When we spend time with them, we are investing our time with them. And the Bible tells us we're going to reap what we sow. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And if we choose purposely to spend time with ungodly people, with sinful people, it's going to have an effect on us. It's going to have an impact upon us. It's going to do something about charting the path that we're going to walk in our life and where it's going to take us to. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 16, the Apostle Paul says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Being yoked together, you think about that team of oxen. You think about those two animals and they have that yoke put upon them and they're bound together and they walk together. But if you unequally yoke them, you got one that's strong and one that is weak, and what's going to happen? The strong one is going to drag off and control the one who is weak. And what the Bible says is, Christians, don't put yourselves in partnerships with those who are not believers. Because one of you is going to be stronger than the other. And if the believer is the strong one, then there's a good chance that they'll lead the other one to believe. But if the unbeliever is the strong one, what's going to happen? The believer is going to be drug away from his faith. Going to be drug away from her service unto God. And if there is no strong one, if they're both equal, and one's a believer and the other one is an unbeliever, then you're going to have a lifetime of frustration and turmoil regarding faith. Don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? What part has a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? There's a real danger in becoming partners with unbelievers because they are not in agreement with us regarding the most important thing in our life, and that is our faith in God. And if we start out that companionship, that relationship, on that wrong of a step, where is it going to lead us to? The Bible warns us, do not be deceived. Now we've got these warnings found in the Old Testament, the New Testament. We got Jehoshaphat and we have others who show us the danger and the folly of evil companionships. But yet, God's people, still from time to time, they make foolish decisions regarding their companions. They make wrong choices. Why is that so? Why do God's people continue to do what Jeroboam did? Why do we continue to make wrong choices regarding our companions, regarding our partners, regarding those that influence us the most? Well, let's take a look at some reasons why, and as we do so, let's take a look at
what we can do about that and how we can avoid that. Number one, regarding Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat ignored the warnings of God's Word and God's people. God had already said to prophets, through prophets, to kings prior to Jeroboam that the northern kingdom was going away into idolatry. They are going away into sin, and leave them alone. Let them go. Let them depart. God's Word had already said that. God had already said that through His prophets. Jehoshaphat, who was seeking the Lord, must have known about that, but he ignored it. He wanted to make that alliance anyways. And after he did, he was warned by the prophet of God, "You've done wrong. You've done wickedly. You've loved those who hate the Lord." But it didn't stop him. You know, Jehoshaphat went on to try to join the northern kingdom after Ahab's death, tried to join them in other things. And every time he did, it failed. Every time it did, God caused it to fail. Jehoshaphat didn't listen to God's Word, and he didn't listen to God's people. And sometimes Christians today do the same thing. They know every scripture we've had up here, and they don't care. They're going to do what they want to do. And it doesn't matter what the Bible has to say. It doesn't matter the wisdom of Scripture. And it doesn't matter how many brethren come to them and plead with them to think about what they're doing and to make different decisions. They ignore it because they've decided what they want to do, and they do it anyways. King Jehoshaphat did the same thing. Many people do the same thing today. When we ignore what the Bible says, I know what the Bible says, but alarms ought to be going off if we say something like that. I know what the Bible says, but I'm going to do what I want to do anyways. No, we ignore the Bible's warnings at our own peril. And we ignore the warnings of good brethren who know the Scriptures better than us and know the ways of life better than us. We ignore them at our own peril. Secondly, there are some who make these kinds of compromises and make these kinds of decisions because they believe they're strong enough to resist the evil influence. I'm strong enough to overcome that. I realize there's a danger there, but I'm above that. I'm stronger than that. I'm going in with my eyes open, and I know I can overcome this. You know what? That's pride. That's all that is pride. And pride goes before destruction. And a haughty spirit before a fall. Samson was this way. Samson, one of the judges in the Old Testament. You turn to the book of Judges at chapter 16. God had blessed Samson with great strength, and he served Israel. He was a judge in Israel and became a thorn in the side of the Philistines. But here, this foolish judge, he falls for a Philistine woman. And so he goes to her and continues to go to her, and she's being paid by the Philistines to find out the secret of his strength, and he continues to toy with her and play with her and to lie to her. Well, look at what he's done. Look at the position that he's put himself in. If you look at Judges chapter 16, starting at verse 15, then she said to him, "How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You've mocked me these three times and have not told me where your great strength lies." And it came to pass, notice this, when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death, that he told her all his heart. She wore him down, and he finally did that which he would have told you before, "I'll never do that. I'll never tell." She wore him down. She wore him down. That's exactly what evil companions can do to us. "Oh, come on and go with us. Oh, what's it going to hurt? A little bit of alcohol, that's not going to hurt anybody. Oh, come on. Come on." And they'll continue to wear us down until they get us. Or how about Solomon? Solomon was the wisest man that walked this earth other than Jesus Christ. He should have known. He had a great father in David who was faithful to the Lord. He should have known. But yet Solomon had this blind spot. He had this weakness. But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, "You shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods." And Solomon say, "No, not me. That might happen to somebody else, but that won't happen to me. See, I've been given wisdom. I've built this great temple unto you, God. I'm leading my people and you're blessing me. No, that won't happen to me. Verse 4. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God. And he lost his kingdom. That's where that divided kingdom came from. Solomon's unfaithfulness. Oh, I'm stronger than that. I can overcome that. Let's talk to Samson about that. Let's talk to Solomon about that. Why do Christians sometimes choose evil companions to be in the company of wicked people? Because they're putting the physical over the spiritual. Because they're loving the things of the world and pursuing the things of the world more than pursuing the resting place for their eternal soul. And I want to tell you, there's going to come a day when that's the only thing that's going to matter to you and me, is where our soul is going to spend eternity. And there's going to come a day in which that's the only thing that's going to give our loved ones left behind any hope and comfort at all, is the preparation that we have made for our eternal soul. But if we're focused completely and entirely upon this world and our career and our pocketbook, we're going to miss that. Lot was given a choice by his uncle Abraham. They needed to part ways because their flocks and herds were increasing. And so Abraham told Lot, you go wherever you want to go. And he chose the well-watered plains of the Jordan. And that's where he moved his flocks and herds to. And from a business point of view, that's the best place he could have been. But you know, in moving his flocks and herds there, he also moved his family into Sodom, where the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful, verse 13 says. And Lot paid dearly for that choice. He lost his family, both physically and morally. He lost his sons-in-laws, who knows, perhaps lost other daughters and maybe even grandchildren. He lost his wife, who turned around to look longingly at Sodom, turned into a pillar of salt. And he found out that he had already lost his daughters morally, because as they were in exile in a cave, they took turns getting their father drunk and committing incest with him. And from that act of vile sin came the Ammonites and the Moabites, two of the nations that were attacking Jehoshaphat's Judah. Enemies of God's people came from that terrible act. How many Christians today deprive their family of positive spiritual influences? It even goes so far as to expose them to evil companions for the sake of their jobs, for the sake of pursuing the pleasures of this world or the things of this world. Instead of bringing their family to worship services, to Bible classes on Sunday morning and on Wednesday night, they've got their family here, there, and everywhere else. And then wring their hands later on when their children are raising their own children outside of the church. No. Why do some choose evil companions? Because they're focused on the world instead of focused on heaven to come. And why do some make this foolish decision? Because sometimes God's people distance themselves from the Lord. Let's go to the New Testament, to Luke chapter 22. And let's look at Peter's denial of the Lord. This is recorded in the gospel accounts for us. Lessons to learn from. We know that when Peter was with the Lord in the upper room on that night, that the Lord predicted his denial. And of course, Peter denied that. I'll die if I have to. I'm never going to deny you. Well, he was able to say that with boldness when he was standing there in front of the Lord and surrounded by his disciples. But after Jesus is arrested and taken off to the high priest's house, look at verse 54. Having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance. I tell you, that's where trouble starts for you and me. When we begin to put distance between ourselves and the Lord, we're not reading our Bible like we should. Oh, it's been a day since I've done my Bible, and it's been 2 days. You know, I haven't read my Bible in a week. We're not praying like we should. We got other things on our mind. We got other things we're giving our time and attention to, and before we know it, the day is gone, and it's It's too late, and we try to pray, and we fall asleep. And we're not praying like we should, and we missed the afternoon services. And we discovered, you know what? Maybe that's not such a bad thing. Then we miss Wednesday night services. Then we're here sporadically. Then we find ourselves doing things that we never would have thought we would have done, because we started putting distance between ourselves and the Lord. Not only that, Peter followed him at a distance. Verse 55, "Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them." He wasn't in the upper room with his brother and the rest of the disciples in the presence of the Lord. Now he was in the company of those who were a threat to him. He was warming himself at their fire, and they asked him three times, "Surely you're a disciple of his, and he does the unthinkable." No, I'm not. What happened? He put distance between himself and the Lord, and he put himself in the company of unbelievers. You better believe we'll be denying the Lord if we put ourselves in the same place. If it happened to Peter, it can happen to you, and it can happen to me. Brethren, we can find ourselves doing all kinds of things we know we shouldn't do, and things that we would insist that we would never do when we separate ourselves from the Lord and when we warm ourselves at an unbeliever's fire. We'll find ourselves doing the unthinkable. These warnings are given to us in Scripture. Evil companionships corrupt. Evil companionships corrupt. That's what they do. Do not be deceived. As Christians, we must keep ourselves from sinful influences. And the reality is that many times these sinful influences come through people. People that we know. People that we like. People that we grow to care about. Nonetheless, those influences are there. You think Jehoshaphat would have taken the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel to be a wife for his son if he would have known what was going to happen to his great-grandsons? If he would have known what was going to happen to his son and grandson, he would have known what was going to happen to his throne. It's recorded for us to learn from. You see, as Christians, we have a challenge before us. We have got to learn how to let our light shine before an unbelieving world without becoming unequally yoked together with evil companions. It's a great challenge that we have, but it is our challenge, and we have to live up to it. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, you need to become one. You need to become one, because regardless of what you have done, regardless of what companions may have gotten you to do, it is your sin, and you need forgiveness for that sin. And forgiveness is only found through the blood of Jesus Christ. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then you need to act upon that belief by confessing your faith, repenting of your sins, and letting us baptize you in water for the forgiveness of those sins. If you've done that, but you've been taken off course by evil companions, you need to repent. You need to cut those bonds, those that are taking you away, and you need to come back to the Lord. If you're overwhelmed and you need our help and you need our prayers, we'd be glad to pray with you. Whatever your need is, we invite you to let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this song.